Welcome to Convention Pulpit, Wesleyan Voices Past and Present. Brought to you through the Ministry of Inner Church Holiness Convention. www.ihconvention.com.
The sermon today is by the late Dale Yoakam. It was preached back in 1977 and it's simply titled, Search Me, O God. I know you'll enjoy this message.
Just two verses tonight from Psalm 139. Very familiar verses, I believe, to most of us. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness tonight. How exceedingly, wonderfully kind and loving, tenderly merciful you have been toward us. You have done far more for us than we can ever repay, and we can ever mention to thee with our lips. We do praise thee tonight. Thou art so good, so very good. We pray that thou wouldst touch afresh in this service tonight. You know this packed auditorium. You know every distraction that may enter here to draw minds away from thee. You know those that are weary in body from loss of sleep or from long journeys. But we pray that every contrary influence may be subdued tonight, that we shall all be united in our purpose to hear thy word and heed thy word. Will thou give that unusual anointing we just must have if this service is to be effectual? We pray just now that thou wouldst rest upon thy word and upon thy servant and upon the congregation that hears thy word tonight. May there be a ready response to the call, the voice of thy Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I want to speak about heart searching for a while tonight, as the Lord may give direction. Over in China, a number of years ago, when it was still open for missionary service, there was an injured man who went to a missionary doctor and asked to have his chest x-rayed. The doctor, he said, I am a poor man. I have no money. I need this service, but I can't afford to pay for it. Would you please perform it for me anyway? The doctor said, well, if you're too poor to pay for it yourself, we'll perform this service without charge. He turned the x-ray on the man's chest, examined it. He said, I find nothing wrong in your chest, but let me explore a little further. He put the x-ray in the area of his stomach, and he searched there, and he said, I found a problem, a real problem. My x-ray shows that you have on a secret money belt with a considerable amount of money hidden away in it. You have a deeper problem than you thought you had. There are lots of people that go to doctors for x-rays. It would be good if they'd go to God for his x-ray. For he can find deeper seated problems than doctors can ever find with their x-rays. I believe that every one of us ought to pray this prayer of the psalmist. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I believe it would be good if every one of us in this service tonight, honestly, and we should never pray this prayer unless we really are honest about it, honestly and earnestly to pray this prayer. Search me, O God. First, I would like to suggest why we need to pray this prayer. Why we need for God to search our hearts. And there are a number of reasons why we should pray this prayer. Why we need this so very much. The first is that man does not see his own heart as God sees it. There isn't a one of us who in our own native ability has the capability of seeing our hearts as God sees it. Our eyes are wonderful instruments, and with our eyes we see many, many things. But you couldn't even discern the shape or color of your own eyes unless you had a mirror. Your eyes are wonderful seeing organs, but they never see themselves. Our heart can discern a lot of things, but they can't discern themselves unless God give us a mirror with which to see our own heart. David discovered this fact himself. He was a leader, a great leader, but he fell into sin. He fell into repeated sin, adultery, murder, hypocrisy, and remained in that condition with his sin covered up for most of a year, we believe, before a man of God pointed a finger at him one day and said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the guilty man in the sight of God." And he saw himself and made his confession. But for almost a year, before God's prophet gave him God's estimate of his heart, he went along feeling quite good about his cover-up job. No wonder he would pray a prayer like this, "Oh, search me, God, lest there should be in my heart any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting." When we come to the judgment, my friend, we are not going to be judged by our own estimate of ourselves. Our opinion of ourselves will have nothing whatsoever to do with the judgment evaluation that God places upon us. That's a most serious consideration. When we come to the judgment, it won't matter one whit what this congregation of people thinks about Dale Yoakum or what anybody else thinks about Dale Yoakum. It will be determined solely on what God himself sees I really am. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that word "appear" does not mean simply that we're going to have to be there. It means that we are going to be revealed for what we actually are when we stand before God. We won't be known for what people think about us or our own self-estimation. We are going to be known and dealt with there for what God knows we actually are. One of the most sobering, one of the most awesome passages of Scripture in all the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, where Jesus, speaking of the great day of judgment, said, "Many shall say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works?' Then shall I profess, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" What a horrifying experience that's going to be for a great crowd of active church members who in their own estimation have done mighty things. Oh, how gifted they are in prophecy, in casting out devils, perhaps in speaking in tongues, perhaps in doing many wonderful works. Their own self-evaluation ranks them very high indeed. They even argue with the Lord himself. They're so sold on their own value. They dispute the Lord's own judgment. But he has the last word. He knows exactly what we are. They saw their gifts. They saw their service. They saw their church activity. He said, "I see your sin. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I can't describe, I can't begin to describe the horrifying experience it's going to be for a vast multitude of people who never discover what they really are until that day when God shows them what they really are, and it's too late to do anything about it. I tell you, now is the time to pray this prayer. "Search me now, Lord. Let me know right now what you think I am, what you know I am, what I really am in your sight. Don't let me wait until that horrible day to discover too late I'm not what I thought I was. We don't see our own hearts as God sees them. A second reason is because the heart is naturally deceitful. Jeremiah said it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Nobody can know it. But he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. There's a deceitfulness about the natural heart. The writer of Proverbs said, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Isn't that an astounding statement? Every way of man is right in his own eyes. No matter how wicked he may become, no matter how treacherous, he has an excuse for himself. He may be able to condemn 1,000 other people for little discrepancies in their behavior, but he can manufacture an excuse for the most ignominious falsehood and treachery in his own life. The heart is deceitful. You don't have to go clear around the world to find this illustrated. How many are there of us that find it easier to criticize the other person than we do to criticize ourselves? How many of us hear others criticized by a speaker more frequently than the speaker criticizes himself? Jesus spoke to a group of people and he called them hypocrites because he said, you can find the mote in your neighbor's eye, but you overlook the beam in your own eye. It's so much easier to find the fault of the other person than to find the fault in our own life. That's a part of the deceitfulness of the natural heart. Brother Leonard Ravenhill told about a large camp meeting in which one preacher had preached, and another was to follow him in preaching. The first preacher spoke to the president of the camp and tipped him off a little with a little criticism of the man who was to follow and suggested if he really knew this man, he wouldn't be having him in the camp. And then when the second man came to the president, he said, I'm surprised you had this other man there that just finished speaking. If you knew him as I know him, you wouldn't be having him in this camp meeting. The president set an appointment and called both of them into his office. And they met in the office and they shook hands and greeted each other so graciously and commended each other for the splendid job they were doing. How it's so good to see you, my dear brother. And they were rather glad to be there. They both assumed that they were going to be booked for a coming conference later. The president had them be seated and told them what I've told you here, told them what each of the men had said about the other. Now he said to the first man, you're not going to get your pay. And he said to the second man, you're not going to get to preach until you men get this straightened out. He went out and closed the door and left them there alone. An hour later, he came back. He found the man with red faces and swollen eyes and hands shaking and weeping and praising God. They had got it straightened out. They had prayed through together. Till they had ceased criticizing the other person and started criticizing themselves and got their hearts right with God and with one another. Oh, God, help us to be honest with our own hearts before God. Search me, oh God. I have no capacity to be a critic of anybody else unless I can first criticize myself in the light of God. After I've taken the beam out of my own eye, that's a big saw log, I might be able then, in grace and meekness, to go down and help a brother pull that tiny splinter out of his eye. But not unless, first of all, I've had the honesty and the candor to say, Lord, show me this beam in my own eye. Oh, this subtle deceitfulness of the heart. You know, the devil uses this natural trait of the deceitful heart and causes people to feel that they have a gift of discernment. They don't have a gift of discernment. They have a plague of critical spirit. They feel able to point the finger at the other person And it puffs them up with a great ability of discernment. No, it isn't discernment. It's a carnal spirit of criticism. Out in my home state of Kansas, a number of years ago, there was a holiness pastor that had in his congregation a leading layman. The pastor bore a burden for his flock and for this layman in particular. He went and visited the man, shared with him his concern for the man's spiritual welfare. He said to the pastor, "Pastor, I thank you for coming, but I feel quite all right. I don't sense any need in my heart as you seem to feel. If I have any problem, I'll let you know, but thank you. I'm getting along fine." The pastor went his way. But he prayed more. And the more he prayed, the more his concern grew for this man, his spiritual need. He went to him a second time and he said, "My brother, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to appear as hypercritical. But in my heart, I have a longing to see you find a higher place in God's grace. I feel you do really have a genuine spiritual need. God has laid it on my heart." "Well, thank you, Pastor. I assure you I'm getting along just fine. I don't feel anything wrong. If I ever have any problem, I'll let you know. Thanks for coming." The pastor went his way. What more can you do? It wasn't long after this until the man working out on his farm spilled gasoline over the hot motor of his tractor, and suddenly his clothes flashed into flame. He rushed down to the watering trough, but it was dry. He could find no water. He got in his truck, raced to his house, fell across the threshold of his own home, and as he collapsed, he said, "My God, wife, I'm dying, and I'm not ready to die." He was rushed away to the hospital. My brother-in-law called on him in the hospital, but he never regained consciousness. He went out into eternity, and those were his last words that passed his lips. "My God, wife, I'm dying, and I'm not ready to die." A deceitful heart had puffed him up in his own self-satisfaction, in spite of the tearful entreaty of his pastor, in spite of the true condition of his heart. He was deceived and went right on assuming he was all right. My friends, in the heart of every unsanctified person, there is a sinful principle of deception. We have an inherent built-in liar in every one of us until we are sanctified wholly by the purging, refining fire of the Holy Ghost, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. I've tried to trace down this inner nature of sin to its very essence and find out what it is according to the Word of God. And the most clear and succinct description of the inner principle of sin that I can find anywhere is in Ephesians 4:22. Paul says, "Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to its deceitful lust." If I were to give a biblical, brief definition of this inner nature of sin, it is the deceptiveness of lust. Deceitful desire. Until from the very root of our being, the things we desire are the things that are not good for us. A man desires that which is false because that falsehood gratifies his distorted heart. Until multitudes of people today would rather have a cheap lie than an expensive truth, because it suits their lust better. God went to Adam and asked him what he had done. He wouldn't be honest with God. He pointed at Eve. She's the problem. He went to Eve. She wouldn't be honest with God. She pointed to the serpent. There's the problem. And ever since that, people have been pointing to somebody else. That's the problem. Why? Because in the heart there's an inbuilt lying device that would rather buy a cheap lie than to pay for an expensive truth. Deceitful lust, right at the very root of our being, to what the unsanctified man longs for and yearns for and reaches for is something that is not right and not good for him. They deceive him. Make him to deceive others. Yes, We need to pray this prayer, Lord, search my heart. Revelation 22, we are told of those who love and make alive. They shall not find their place in the kingdom of God. But I repeat, in every unsanctified heart, there's a principle that loves a lie. Loves a lie that protects its own image. Loves a lie that builds up its own ego. Loves a lie that makes it comfortable, rather than to open to that truth that makes it miserable. And truth, when it first enters a carnal heart, always makes you miserable. You have to be miserable before you can be comfortable under the presence of God. So we ought to pray that prayer. This deceitful heart, even if it finally does come around to admitting it has a need, will postpone and procrastinate and look for a better day. I remember a young lady rather inclined toward the world. She was asked about getting sanctified. Well, she said, any time God gets ready to sanctify me, it's all right with me. And never be sanctified with that casual approach to the matter. This deceitful heart will hide behind a multitude of false fronts. It will hide behind church membership. It will hide behind church activity. It will hide behind official position. It will hide behind the good word of friends. It will hide behind a modest attire. It will hide behind an emotional experience. It will shout loud and long and hide a carnal, dirty, false, deceitful heart. I was in a camp meeting a number of years ago, a large camp meeting. Many of you have been there. And a certain man about halfway down the middle aisle got up and sort of whirled around and clapped his hands and made a little squeal. The president of the camp said, "You see that man?" Of course I saw him. Couldn't avoid seeing him. He said he's one of the most cantankerous, one of the most critical, one of the most sharp-tongued, evil-spirited men in this whole part of the country. What was he shouting for? To cover up his inner nature? To make himself feel good and try to make other people feel like he was good? Hiding behind a religious front, an emotional display. He would say amen to preaching on modest standards, but covering up a deceitful heart, a carnal disposition. Third, we need to pray this prayer because we can never be cleansed from the deceitfulness of our heart until we see it, confess it, acknowledge it, and pray for God Almighty to rectify the error that's in our heart. God never sanctifies people in their sleep. He never cleanses any heart when you're daydreaming. He only comes in His refining fire to people who are wide awake, who know their need, who have seen themselves in the light of Almighty God, who have fully acknowledged what God has revealed. They haven't hidden a thing. They've been absolutely honest in the sight of God. They've confessed what God has revealed. And they're entreating God at all costs, without any further delay, to come and apply the remedy to their heart. That's the only kind of people that ever get this blessing from above. Isaiah went into the temple one day. I don't know what he was expecting to see when he got there, but what he did see was a mighty vision of the exalted holiness of God. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled all the temple. And he heard the seraphim crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And in the light of that display of divine holiness, he saw his own sinfulness. He didn't make excuses for it. He didn't say, "I'm better than most of my kinsmen or my contemporaries." He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The moment he made his confession, God had a remedy for that source of uncleanness. It touched his lips. And he said, "Thy iniquity is cleansed, and thy sin is purged." My dear brother, God has available for you a source of mighty cleansing, a refining baptism of heavenly fire. The very moment you get earnest and honest before Him and confess exactly what your heart is like and what your lips are like and what your affections are like, and let God know you believe what He sees about you. You've seen it and you acknowledge it. You want His remedy. I was in a revival meeting a few weeks ago. There was a young man who came to the altar a number of times. I watched him come, and he'd pray a while. He didn't seem to get victory. When the meeting came down to its close, he still didn't have victory. But I saw him some days after that, and he gave me an interesting testimony, or he gave it publicly, and I heard him give it. He said when that first meeting closed, and he still wasn't sanctified, he had seen his need, he wasn't satisfied. He went away to pray. And in prayer, he felt like he ought to go out on a 10-day die out. Now, that's a new term for you folks. A 10-day, not a diet, but a die out. So he took a tent, had his pastor to ferry him or carry him 8 miles out in the country to a very heavily wooded area. He put up his little tent, took no food along. There was a brook nearby out of which he got his water to drink. And he determined he was going to stay out there 10 days and eat nothing in a 10-day die out until God came and satisfied the need of his heart. But the first day he started praying, his faith began to look up. He began to reach out to God. He said, I made an absolute consecration. I surrendered everything to Almighty God. Held back nothing. And he said, I began to pray like this, Lord, if you just sanctify me wholly on the first day, I'll spend all the rest of the 10 days praying for other people. Well, I think God would rather have it that way. And he said he opened his Bible and he saw those verses, that word from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He read it over and over again, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He took it out of its context a little bit, but he began praising God with those words. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He said, I heard a sound as of a mighty roaring wind. There was no wind blowing. The trees were not waving, but I heard a sound and it was coming in my direction. He said, suddenly something hit my tent and the tent pole went down and the tent collapsed. And I heard the sound going on by. The trees remained very quiet. The tent went down, and I went down on my knees before God, and the refining fire of God went through my soul, and I knew I was sanctified wholly. The pastor came down about 5 days later and found him praising and shouting and having a time praying for other people. So it doesn't take 10 days, and it really doesn't take a 10-day die out. Does take a die out, and you have to be wide awake, and you have to want this more than anything else in the world, and you have to be honest with God and confess your need absolutely to the bottom before God will come and satisfy that need. Hallelujah. Secondly, let us look for a while at how God searches our heart. He has His way of examining our innermost being and showing to us what we are like. He searches us by His Holy Spirit. Paul says, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit sees beyond what you and I can ever see, or where any other eye can ever penetrate. He sees the deep things, the hidden things. He knows us exactly like we are tonight, every one of us. Isn't that good to know? The Spirit knows all about us. And if we ask Him to search our heart, He will do exactly that. That's His particular business. That's His specialty, to look into the heart of man and show us exactly what we are like. It may be painful. It will be painful until the work of surgery is performed that takes out that sinfulness of the heart. Dr. Samuel Keene, that dear old Methodist preacher of years ago, was a holiness pastor. He had an elder in his church that was not sanctified wholly and didn't seem to be hungering or thirsting after the blessing. Dr. Keene said he prayed for the man repeatedly, earnestly, till he was sobbing outright. A little later, he arose and made his confession. I had been going along thinking I was so good, thinking I was so valuable here in the church. Never before have I honestly asked God to show me the condition of my heart, but he has done it tonight. I didn't know before how much of pride, how much of selfishness, how much of complacency, how much of carnality there was in my life. I want you folks to forgive me for not being the kind of leader I ought to be. They gathered in prayer, and this man was right at the center of the prayer meeting. And of course, God in his willingness came and cleansed the man's heart and took out that source of envy and carnality, pride and self-satisfaction. For when the Spirit of God reveals these things in our heart, he doesn't do it just to make us miserable. He does it to open the way for a wonderful cleansing stream to flow in our being and purge us in the sight of God. Oh, thank God for the Spirit's presence. I believe he's been searching out some hearts in these meetings here. And I hope every one of you is praying that prayer. Lord, search me. Don't let me hide behind anything. Behind a spurious testimony, behind somebody else's fault. Lord, show me what I am exactly. And the Holy Spirit is ready to do it in this very hour tonight. Then God searches us by his word. The word of God is quick and tuckle and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. Between joints and marrow, the bones of our bodies are as hard as concrete. The figure that Paul, the Hebrew writer, uses here is the figure of the priest slaying their sacrificial victims and severing their joints and opening their bones. This was a hard job to do, to break a steel-like bone and expose the inner marrow, those hidden inner chambers of hardness and concealment. The knife of the priest was able to split the bone and divide the joints and lay everything open to view. And the Word of God, my friend, is able to do the same thing in men's hearts tonight. Hallelujah. He is able to penetrate where I cannot see and the other preachers cannot see. But the Word of God exposes what is down there hidden away, so deeply covered, so long concealed. He's able to open it to view. Several years ago, in 1939, there was a lady missionary from Holland that came to South Korea. And out in one of the suburban areas of South Korea, quite a revival occurred under the unique ministry of this young lady from Holland. She didn't have especially a pulpit ministry. Hers was primarily a private ministry on a one-to-one basis. She took the blessed word of God, and she went from person to person, asking for the privilege of just questioning them about the word and how the word was being applied in their own life. She took the commands and the exhortations of God's word and asked them one by one, pointedly, are you living according to this command of God's word? And if they said no, she asked them to write it down on a piece of paper. I am disobeying this command. I am a deceiver. I am a dishonest person. I am a liar. I am an adulterer. I am jealous, I am envious, or whatever their condition was. And one after another, as she prayerfully and with the power of the Spirit came to them with God's word, one after another was broken down to weeping and repentance before God. And a revival spread on a one-to-one basis like that. There was a missionary doctor in that area. He resented this young lady who was there, going around probing into the inner lives of people. He said to his wife, I'm not going to have that young lady come bothering with me. And his wife had a little more spiritual discernment and sensitivity than he did, evidently, and she said, why not? What are you afraid of? Well, he said, young lady has no business prying around into the inner lives of other people. Well, the wife said she's just simply taking the word of God and applying that. That isn't private meddling. That's the purpose of the word of God. I challenge you, husband. I challenge you. If you're not afraid of this young lady, let her come. And let her take the word before you. Well, he was a little abashed by this, but he said, all right, if you insist, I will. I don't have anything to be afraid of. The young lady missionary came to him with her Bible, very humbly, very prayerfully, and said, Doctor, I'd just like to ask you some questions about the Word. Have you given serious consideration to Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, why, of course I have. I teach that to the Koreans right along. Well, doctor, are you in every area of your life consistently putting God first and trusting Him to add everything else you need into your life? Well, he said, young lady, I suppose, to be honest with you, I guess I'm not really. She said, well, doctor, here's a piece of paper. Would you just please write it down? You say you teach this to other people? You teach this to the Koreans, and you're not living up to it yourself? What category does this put you in? Well, he said, I suppose we might call this hypocrisy. Then would you please write it down, doctor? I am a hypocrite. Come on, write it down. I am... well... All right, if you insist. I am a hypocrite. That looks terrible in your own handwriting. But she wasn't finished with the good doctor. She went to other passages of Scripture, and he was writing other things down. I am deceitful. I am envious. I am complacent. I am proud. I am self-seeking. Before that dear young lady had left him, she had a doctor in tears, on his knees, confessing out his true undone condition before God. She had found him so complacent, so self-satisfied, but she left him a broken man, but looking up to Christ for his cleansing, to satisfy the need of his heart, and so the revival spread. Oh, would to God that we could get a crowd of people like this absolutely honest before the Word of God. Search me, O God. Let the Word penetrate me. Let it go to the depths of my being. Let it uncover anything and everything that is not like Jesus Christ. Word is able to do that. I'm just going to challenge us for a little while to turn to a portion of the Word of God and just let it search us. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. Before we close this service, I just want us honestly and openly, if you have your Bibles, I just want you to open your Bible. And I want us prayerfully to look into the Word of God for a few closing minutes here. Lord, use this Word and search my heart. We wouldn't have to go to 1 Peter. We could go to 100 other places and find sharp, searching portions of God's Word ready to reveal us just exactly like we are in the sight of God. Pick out a few verses as we go here. 1 Peter 1:15. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And I would just like to ask you, and I want you to ask yourself in the sight of God. In all manner of conversation. That means every single area of my life. Am I living holy as He is holy? Is my speech holy? Are my desires holy? Are my reactions holy and Christ-like? Are my ambitions holy for myself, for my family? Is my service, my conduct before God, before the church, before the world, is it holy? and Christ-like? And I leave it to you to answer that honest. Let's be absolutely honest before God. Look in the second chapter, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy. Look in the second chapter, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. This is the requirement for the newborn babes in Jesus Christ. Take that word hypocrisy. That's an ugly word. None of us would be happy to write down on a sheet of paper, I am a hypocrite. But let me ask you honestly before the Word of God tonight, are you willing for this crowd of people to know you exactly as you are? Are you willing to be known back in your home church exactly for what you're worth? Are you standing before God honestly acknowledging what He knows you are? Are you trying to cover up and pretend on a higher level than what you know you actually are in your inner life? Write it down. At least acknowledge it before God. I am a hypocrite. Envy. Evil speaking. Has all envy been put out of your life? Or do you find that rising desire when somebody else gets promoted and somebody else gets praised and somebody else gets the spotlight to say, I wish that were me. I wish I could get that credit. You rather resent somebody else getting the spotlight you'd like to have. Write it down. I am full of envy. Evil speaking, or whatever it is. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. It's amazing, has been amazing to me. Some people, gospel workers, missionaries, preachers, who in private have come to me and confessed the lustful things in their own lives that were constantly doing warfare against the best interests of their soul. This is one reason I never want a TV in my home. There's enough out on the streets and on the billboards that would be seductive and suggestive. I don't want to import anything in my home that would put before me something that would war against the inner man of the soul. I want to keep the strongest fortress against evil I can possibly keep in my life. My dear friend, are you allowing? Are you allowing in your home? Are you allowing in your thought life the play of lust, the display of fleshliness that always has and always will war against spiritual life? Are you allowing it just because others are allowing it? Here's what the Word of God says. Abstain from those fleshly lusts that war against the soul, that bring you down spiritually, that weaken your prayer life, that weaken your witness, that weaken your boldness to go out and shed abroad the light of Jesus Christ. Yet you go on playing with the thing, tolerating the thing, because it's popular and other people are doing it. The Bible says, abstain. That doesn't mean get close to it. That doesn't mean take a little of it now and then. That doesn't mean control it. That means have done with it forever. You can't afford that kind of inner warfare going on. We've got to be strong men in days like this, standing against evil. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that's the outside world, so that even though they are looking for something to find fault in you about, They simply can't find it. Your life is so transparently honest before them that God uses that life to bring them under conviction. Another thing that appalls me is the number of people that profess to be holiness people that have unpaid bills, that have bad debts run up. They owe the grocerymen, they owe Bible schools. You can write to them, they don't answer you. You can go and talk to them, they get offended at you, as much as if you owed it to them instead of they owing it to you. Old Sam Jones, it might be good to have him around a while longer. He's retired to glory a long time ago. But Sam Jones went into a certain place one time, went around visiting in the community, inviting people to church. He went to the groceryman, inviting him to the church. The groceryman said, "No, sir, I won't be there. There are too many dishonest people in that church. A whole bunch of the members up there have bills here they haven't paid on for years. They never come around to talk to me. I wouldn't go to that church." Sam Jones went back to the church that night and told him the story. I said, "I'm not going to mention any names tonight." But he said, "I'm going back to the groceryman. And if the groceryman hasn't been settled with by tomorrow night, I'm going to read out the names right before this congregation. I'm going to read out every name that he gives me. I'm going to see the groceryman tomorrow before church time. That'll give you the morning hours and through the afternoon. And if these things aren't settled, I'm going to read the list right out before the church." This church ought not to be a stumbling block to that groceryman to get to God. Sam Jones went back to the groceryman the next evening. "Minister," he said, "I've never had a day like this. My, I've really done business today." He said, "I've had people come here all hours of the day paying up old bills. I want you to know something, preacher. You've accomplished that much in that church in one day. I'm going to come and hear you preach." Came and heard him preach. He got to God. And some of the old church members got to God when they got their bills paid and got their old debts out of the way. If you're here tonight with unpaid bills to this Bible school or to your groceryman, you won't honor any letter, you won't answer any appeal, you get offended at any kind of petition to you, my God, you ought to get down on your face tonight and confess out your deceitfulness, your dishonesty, your disobedience to the Word of God. You're not ready to stand before the judgment. Oh, you may make your excuses. They will not stand before the Word of God. If you call the name of Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're to be such an honest individual that nobody can point their finger at you and say he won't pay his bill. Well, I trust for being honest tonight. I trust for saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." It's time to be honest. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It talks about the women here, particularly men have been mentioned. Their adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. There just might be somebody here tonight that's never been in this kind of a crowd before. I hope there are. And if you're here, we say welcome with all our heart. God bless you. We're glad you've come. We hope that in this service you can feel the love of God reaching out to you and touching your heart as it's never touched you before. Probably one of the first things you thought when you came in here, what a strange-looking bunch of people. How peculiar they look. How strange they act. That's probably what you thought. Well, I just want to tell you that there's Bible for this. We're trying to live up to a passage in God's Word that says something about outward adorning. Our outward adorning is not to be for men to exclaim about and for men to behold, but we're to have an inner adorning for God to behold. There's a negative and a positive. It's easy for us to give more attention to the negative, but I believe God would give more attention to the positive. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. There was a time when that hidden inner man was corrupt and deceitful. But something has changed in that inner man. Until now, that hidden inner man is meek and quiet and peaceable and lovely and in the sight of God a great price. He looks and sees that inner garment, and God is wonderfully pleased about what he sees. You can't see it. I can't see it. It's in that hidden part of the heart where there used to be such corruption, such filth, such deceptiveness, but now there's honesty and purity and grace and loveliness, and God looks on us and he's so happy he just bubbles over with joy when he sees that kind of a heart. Has this come into your heart? Have you come to that place where you're willing to put away this outward adornment that man can exclaim over in order to have that inward adornment that God gets so happy about? Finally, verse 17 of chapter 4 says, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin in seasons just like this, when the Word of God probes into our life and shows us what we are. And we honestly say, Lord, I see it. I confess it. I want something to be done about it. The prayer of the psalmist closes with these words, lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, don't let me walk in a way that's going to be stopped short at the judgment. Don't let me go along thinking I'm all right, just riding comfortably along because I compare quite well with those around me. Don't let me walk away that's going to be stopped short at the judgment. And I be among those people with that horrible revelation, depart from me that work iniquity. I never knew you. I had a shocking experience in my life a couple of years ago. While we were in Korea just before Christmas, I found out that I could get a free air trip home on military aircraft because of former military experience. I had some business to attend to, and it would be so wonderful to see my new granddaughter and my two daughters here in the States. I called up and found this fact out just about 2 hours before the plane was to leave. And it was several miles I would have to go to get to the military airport. But I hurriedly packed a few things in my bag. I grabbed my travel kit in which I keep my immunization record and other documents. I bade goodbye to my wife. I caught a taxi and I hurried across the miles down to the airbase. I walked up to the desk where I was to register and get my space. I opened my little travel kit. I looked in it. I thumbed through the documents, and I thumbed through it a second time, and in horror, I checked it out, and my passport was not there. And I remembered that I had taken my passport out of the little travel kit and put it in my briefcase so I'd have it with me. I remembered it now. Here I am at the airport. There's the plane out there. Here are the men ready to load up. I said to the man at the desk, sir, is there any possible way of getting... I don't have my passport. Why, of course not. He said, you can't travel outside of any country without a passport. I said, how long before the plane leaves? About an hour and 15 minutes. I hurried to the phone and called my wife long distance and said, would you please get another taxi and rush down with my passport? I said, ask the man at the desk, if my wife brings it, could I still get on? I can't promise you. You can try it. She grabbed another taxi and urged him to come, but he took a long way around through a back road, through a couple of villages, and she got there before the plane left, and I hurried up to the desk with my passport. He said, I'm sorry, sir. The gate is closed. You cannot get on. But I said, I have my passport, and the plane is... I'm sorry, the load list is closed. You cannot go on this plane. I turned away, and I said to myself, Dale Yoakum, how could you be so utterly careless? You know that to travel, you have to have a passport. It wouldn't take you 5 seconds to check. Just check and see if your passport was in your travel kit. You could have done it in 5 seconds. How stupidly careless can a man be to go off to the airport with a free flight all the way home. Spend Christmas with your children and your new granddaughter. But for 5 seconds of carelessness, you're turned back from the death. The door is closed. The plane roared away for the United States, carrying others. And I turned and went back home. And I said to myself, oh God, how can I thank you for this? How could I give thanks for such as this? And he said, you can be thankful this wasn't the judgment. You can be thankful this wasn't the judgment bar. But there are going to be people right out of this congregation who are going to come up to the judgment bar thinking they're going right through. But they're going to be turned back and the gate is going to be shut. If we'd only be careful for 30 seconds, just check. For an honest 30 seconds. I mean really be honest for 30 seconds instead of using the old cover-up guy, the old cover-up artistry. If we let the sham be pulled away, if we let all the covers be torn asunder, if we let all of the false fronts just be demolished, and for 30 seconds we'd be absolutely honest before God, we could be ready to go all the way through. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lord God, don't let me walk in a way that turns back at the judgment with a horrifying, horrifying exclamation. My God, I thought I was making it, but I missed it forever. I did have another chance. There was a later plane after I got my passport, and I did get home for Christmas. There was a second chance, but there's no second chance at the judgment. If we don't pray this prayer honestly here before God, we'll miss it at the judgment. There are no second chances. No chance for somebody to run and get up your passport and come for the second plane. Brethren, we either settle this matter in the house of God. It's time for judgment to begin in the house of God. We either settle it in the house of God or we're going to miss it at the judgment. Are you ready to pray with absolute honesty and total earnestness tonight? Oh God, show me what my heart is. Show me what you see in me and lead me in a way that goes on everlastingly. See if there be any offensive way, any way that offends thee, any wicked way in thee, and prepare me to go on with thee for all eternity. Shall we stand together?
Thank you for listening to Convention Pulpit, a ministry of Interchurch Holiness Convention, featuring Wesleyan voices past and present. For more sermons or for more information, visit www.ihconvention.com. This ministry is made possible through the financial support of our listeners. Keep passing it on. Keep passing it on.